Christianity has always been under attack by the elusive and false promise of something more. It's like many believers are holding in their pockets the key to the treasure box of endless resources for all that is needed in this life and in the life to come, but are still deluded by the cultural Christianity crave for something more. Paul even says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, that it's in Christ where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And in our passage, in Christ, they have been made complete. In Christ, we have been made complete. But due to oftentimes our own gullibility and lack of biblical truth concerning Christ, we are deceived into thinking that there has to be something more. Christ plus something more has always been the equation looming over the church down through the ages, and it is no different today. Many believers are constantly looking for more than the simple meaning of the biblical text within its context. Many believers are constantly looking for something more than the common experience that we have at church. Something more than regular reading and studying of Scripture. Now you have to hear Jesus calling you. Something more than simple trust in God. Something more than daily walking in obedience to our Savior. Looking for something more than putting off sin and putting on righteousness. Something more than what the sovereign good hand of God brings into their lives. And something more than Christ, at least as has been revealed in the infallible word of Christ, the Bible. They want a Jesus that has no demands on how they live their life. They want a Jesus that is completely accepting of everyone and their sin. They want a Jesus that is open to new and different ways to salvation. They want a Jesus that's not limited to what God ordained to be revealed about him in the Bible. They say open but cautious. They want a Jesus that is there for him when they need him. Or there for them when they need him, but only when they feel like they need him. They want a Jesus that is loving, but a love that is defined by their own interpretation. They want a Jesus that gives them a boost towards heaven, but doesn't do all that is needed for them. For them, they would have to admit that apart from Christ, they're nothing. They want a Jesus who meets all their felt needs. They want Jesus plus psychology. They want Jesus plus certain emotional experiences. They want Jesus plus cultural agendas. They want Jesus plus tradition. They want Jesus plus legalism, plus baptism. They want Jesus plus Joseph Smith. They want Jesus plus Mary, confession, and mystical rituals. They want Jesus plus popularity. I've heard it said that the problem with preaching today is that it doesn't offend people anymore. Very true. They want Jesus plus political correctness. They want Jesus plus social acceptability. They want Jesus plus some higher knowledge or secret in with God. We want Jesus plus all the entertainment that the world has to offer. They want Jesus plus human wisdom or human reasoning. Human wisdom adds nothing to what has already been revealed in the Word of God. They want Jesus plus something more. That they want Jesus but don't want to be told what to do. They want Jesus but don't want their freedoms to be limited. They want Jesus but not the Jesus of the Bible. They want Jesus but not the Bible. And you can't have Jesus apart from the Bible. To put it simply, the truth that our sufficiency in this life and the life to come is found in Christ is perhaps foreign to the church at large. And the danger looms over us as well. When it came to the false teacher or teachers that were peddling the Christ devaluing heresy around the Colossae church, they were claiming that they were privy to some higher knowledge and experience than the average believer had access to. They would say that trusting in Christ was for the amateur. But if you really wanted access to all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of real satisfaction, both in the future in heaven and while here on earth, that you had to have something more than Jesus. That Jesus was not sufficient. That he was part of the equation, but was not the whole package, so to speak. There was a constant push to go beyond what had already been revealed about Christ in the Word of God and in the gospel of Jesus Christ, more than what they had been taught by Epaphras, who came from the Apostle Paul after sitting under the whole counsel of God from him in Ephesus. They wanted more than the Word of Christ. Much like integrated counseling today. That says, you see, the Bible has the answer for your eternal destiny. But if you want to live for God here and now, we'll take that from here. We might sprinkle a verse or two into our conversation, but let the professionals do this. Much like Mormonism says, well, Jesus died for your sins, and that's the only way to God. Only problem is they have a Jesus that's not God. Or like Jehovah's Witnesses, who really believe that not many of us even have a chance for heaven, but as long as we live okay right now, we'll at least not end up in hell. Or much like the charismatic movement that wants Jesus plus miracles, plus ecstatic experiences, plus high emotion. Or much like any other movement that takes the attention off of the Lord Jesus Christ as supreme and therefore sufficient for everything, everything regarding life and godliness. The heresy that was spreading rapidly in Lycus Valley around Colossae and seducing the spiritual eyes of the believers was an attack on the sufficiency of Christ. The false teacher was propagating something new and exciting, something that brought some temporal excitement and false promises of some fuller experience. And Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be seduced. Don't be taken captive by the errant teaching, because Christ alone is sufficient. And the message written to the church of Colossae in the first century is the same message we need today. Christ is preeminent and therefore absolutely sufficient. And so in our passage this morning, Paul gives us two Christ-sufficient reasons to practice discernment and not be taken captive by the false teaching of our day. And he says that. Colossians 2 verse 8, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. And then in verse 9, that conjunction, for, giving the reason for why we must not be taken captive. And that first reason is, number one, because of the hypostatic union of Christ. Because of the hypostatic union of Christ. The hypostatic union is a theological term that refers to the truth that Jesus Christ consists of two natures and yet one person. In other words, Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man, yet with one personality. He is the God-man. It was in 451 AD, a gathering of over 500 church leaders gathered to discuss matters of doctrine in the Council of Chalcedon. At the very heart of the discussion was the person of Jesus Christ, like he always has been. Was he both God and man, or one or the other? And out of this church council came a creed that gives us perhaps the greatest definition of what the Bible clearly teaches about Christ and what theologians have termed later the hypostatic union of Christ. For time's sake, I don't want to read the entire creed, but I just want to read one portion of it to you. Regarding our Lord Jesus Christ, the definition reads, Jesus Christ is recognized in two natures. Without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, that is both together, but rather the characteristics of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence. Not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in the person of Christ, there are two natures that, as some have said, bump up against each other, but never mix or dominate the other. Now think about that for a second. We have one nature. Man. Christ is both man and God, without any confusion between the two. In our finite minds, we can only think in terms of 100%. But with Christ, we're speaking in terms of 200%. When the Son of God became man, he took on the additional nature of humanity, containing in his one person both divinity and humanity. And this is exactly what you find in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 2. Paul writes, for. That is, giving the reasons why you must not be taken captive. The reasons why you must not be deceived. In other words, as MacArthur put it, the greatest defense against heresy is a thoroughly biblical Christology. For. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Notice what Paul says there. For in him, that is in Christ. And it's in the emphatic position. And Paul is, it's as if he's raising up the traditions of men and the elementary principles of this world, the philosophy of this world in Colossians 2 verse 8, and then saying, in him, you have empty deceit in the philosophy of this world, but in Christ, you have all the fullness of deity in bodily form. It's like Paul has taken a highlighter on the phrase in him and set that and highlighted that while there's everything else that explains it. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. All. Not some. Not some small portion. Not some big portion. But rather all. Christ was not partially God. This is all godness residing in Christ. Jesus was not a demigod, but rather all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. The fullness. That is, as if Paul has not been clear enough saying all, the fullness, meaning the sum total. All the fullness. You could say the full measure of God's perfections lives in Christ. The word denotes completeness. It's pleroma in the Greek. Paul repeatedly uses this term in Colossians, and I'm sure because it must have been that the false teacher, as he's peddling his truth, saying, look at this full experience that you can have, and this full thing. You really want the fullness? You have to have this, 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 and this. And Paul goes right after them in Colossians 1, verse 19, as was read earlier. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. In chapter 2, verse 2. Attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. And in our verse 9, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. Same term. Paul takes one of the key words being used to propagate the heresy to show that true fullness is found in Christ and Christ alone. Paul's saying Christ is not a portion of the equation. He's all of the equation. It is not Christ plus legalism, as he will bring up. It's not Christ plus the worship of angels, as he will talk about. It's not Christ plus asceticism, as he will say. It is Christ plus nothing. Christ is everything. All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Deity being the divine nature, the state of being God. In other words, in his body contains the full deity. The divine nature or essence of God. That is to say, unequivocally, Jesus is God. That's why when I have a conversation with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses, I just go straight to that. Listen, you are defiling the name of Christ. You do not believe that he's the one true God. And I don't want to be you on Judgment Day for messing with his son. They know what they're doing. Even if they're deceived in and of themselves, which they are, they're still deceiving. And they are taught to do so. Dwells. Notice he doesn't say dwelt for some time or for some extended period of time. It's present. Dwells. That is to say that Jesus is the ever-present God. It's like in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul says he is before all things. Not he was before all things, but he is before all things. In other words, he always has been. When it comes to God, you're dealing with infinity on both sides, right? Or John 8:58, when Jesus says to the Pharisees, before Abraham was, I am. Present tense, not only claiming to be God, but in the nature of the name I am, it's the ever-present, self-existent one. Or Philippians 2, verse 6, it's kind of put in the past tense, where he existed in the form of God, but in the original, it's he exists in the form of God. And Paul is being very clear that there was never a moment where Christ was not God. One quote, the one who at Bethlehem took on human nature now in heaven, still retains his glorified humanity, and in him the very essence of deity has its eternal dwelling place. Paul's point is critical and cutting for the false teachers in Colossae. Paul's leaving no room for the fullness to dwell in anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's very clear in bodily form, in his humanity, physically manifested in Christ's human body. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, as John chapter 1 says. Jesus is God in human flesh. And Gnostic thought that perhaps flowed from this very falsehood in Colossae during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome was that spirit was good and matter was evil. And Paul exposes this false way of thinking by expressing that Jesus was indeed God in human flesh. Oftentimes we have that thought of heaven being just this, we're going to be up in the clouds and have our harps and be like the angels. Our eternal destiny is earth. It's going to be physical as much as spiritual. And it'll be glorious. Listen, Paul's point is clear. He's not mincing any words. Jesus is God. And in him and him alone is the fullness that one can have in this life and in the life to come. He says, look no further than Jesus. He's everything you need. So don't be duped into thinking that there's something more. When God gave us Jesus, he gave us all that he had. The best of his resources. The sum total of his resources. Don't be misled by some fine sounding philosophy that you're going to hear in our day or some well articulated argument if it dethrones or devalues Christ in any way. It is wrong. And it seems like today, even those in our circles like to flirt with what is edgy. It's like, how close to the edge can we get? To just, whether it's, I don't know their motives, whether it's to be attractive to more people, to get them to come, or just to be cool, I don't know. It contains much of the rich theology that we love and hold dear, but there's something fresh or new about it. The Bible doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If it's new, it's probably wrong. If it sounds novel, it's probably wrong. If you want to be close to Jesus, read, study, and obey the Bible. Number two, not only because of the hypostatic union of Christ, But number two, because of the believer's union with Christ. Because of the believer's union with Christ. Think about this. He just tells us who Jesus is. That in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And then it tells us that we are in him. Another reason to not be tricked into thinking that you must have something more is because of what verse 10 says, and in him you have been made complete, who is head over all rule and authority. In him, that is in Christ, in our union with Christ, something I hope to develop next time a little further. You have been made complete in him. And again, it's front loaded. In Christ, look, the world is going to say what it's going to say, but in Christ, you have everything. And he is being extremely emphatic in this verse. Something that's taken place in the past and has had continuing results. Paul is emphasizing the completeness of being complete. If you're having some issues in life, and somebody tells you, well, the Bible's good, but let me show you this. Don't listen. Do not listen to them. There's no lack. There's nothing else that is needed. Christ is our sufficiency. He highlights the abiding results of the believer's completeness in union with Christ. Again, fullness and complete. There are translations of the same Greek word from verse 9, verse 10. Paul is giving us a play on words that went right at the heart of the false teaching that was swirling around them. Just as Christ is utterly divine, that is, he is God, so the believer is utterly sufficient in him. We're completely full. We're not lacking anything. We're not missing anything. The false teachers wanted the Colossian believers to think that to have Christ was to have partially what you need. But Paul was saying that to have Christ is to have no room for anything else, because in him you are filled to the brim. It's like going shopping after Thanksgiving dinner. You're not going to be wasting your time with all sorts of things that you don't need. Just going to go grab your stuff because you're filled. You're satisfied. And by the way, if you're looking for something to be thankful this year, you have Christ. What more do we need? If you're looking anywhere else to solve your problems, you're not going to find it. You're not. You need Christ. You need Christ. In him, they find their needs fully met, some would say. In Christ, our every spiritual need is fully met. To have Jesus is to have every spiritual resource. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And here, in the context of, don't be deceived by false teachers, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. His divine power granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Where do we find the knowledge of Christ? Nowhere other than in the Bible. And if you don't know the Bible, then you don't know Christ. Or at least you have a very shallow, shallow understanding. Notice back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, and in him you have been made complete. It's not something that you do. You don't try to get into Christ. It's something that's done to you. It's something that has been done to those who are presently in Christ. If you're in Christ, it's something that God has sovereignly, graciously done in your life. And he highlights not only the past action that took place, but the continuing results. This is something that can't go away. You're so complete in Christ. It's from something that I've done to you, and that can never change. Some teach that you can lose your salvation, the Nazarene denomination. Our union with Christ is not something that is up to us. And it's not something that can end. Your position in Christ cannot change. It doesn't come or go with the passing of time or with the effort of the believer. It is God-given and it is God-sustained. As sure as Christ is God, so those who are in him forever will be in him. This speaks to our sufficiency of Christ for the believer. And in chapter 2, he's going to show you it's our sufficiency in him for salvation, for eternity, and it's sufficiency in him for our sanctification. That is the here and now. The Bible can solve any of your issues in this life. Any matter of the soul. Any matter of the soul. You don't have to go to a psychologist. You need to go to the Bible. Or at least somebody who can skillfully show you from his word what it is that you need to put in your life to better please him right in the midst of the issue that you're facing. Whether it's marriage issues or parenting issues or past struggles or addiction, which I'd rather call enslavement. Or depression, or what the Bible calls anxiety and fear. PTSD, the Bible fixes that. Sin, any sin, no matter how domineering it is in your life, the Word of God has the answers for how you can handle it. Not just to cope in this life, but to live to please God. It doesn't matter what sin. God can rescue you and change you and use you for his glory. How to deal with chronic pain in a way that honors God. Or suffering, any kind of suffering. Whether it's suffering because of your own sin, the Bible will help instruct you in that. Or whether it's suffering for righteousness like we're learning in John chapter 16. The Bible tells us things like schizophrenia and any other issues, the Bible can solve. It has the answer. Using man-made psychology or psychotherapy or whatever for the matters of the soul that was created by God and for his glory. I mean, don't you think he would put that in here if he created us? But using psychology or any man-made effort, it's like bringing kitchen utensils to a car mechanic and saying, here, let me help you fix your car. It doesn't belong. It's not useful. It falls woefully short. Anything other than Christ and what has been revealed in his word is useless for soul care. And even if somebody like a psychologist kind of gets something right, like biblical, it's already there. Love Psalm 119. Sufficiency of Scripture, right? From the A to Z to the believer's life. It's the whole point of the acrostic. Outside of memorization. You want answers for how to live life for godliness in this time? Come to the Word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. That is a tremendous statement. What are you thinking about all day? What am I thinking about all day? Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Now listen, verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth, for from your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because if not, then I'm telling you right now, you are deceived. If you think that anything other than this book can change your life and make you useful for the King, then you are deceived. You have been made complete in him. You lack nothing and you never will. It's like Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd. And we read, I shall not want. In the original, it's I will never lack. Never lack. Absolute negation. You have everything you need. And I love this. Paul doesn't stop there. He could have just left it right there. It answers everything. He goes further. It's like he puts his finger into the chest of the false teacher and just digs. He says, who? You read "and he," but it's who is the head over every rule, over all rule and authority. Just so he is absolutely and unmistakably clear, he adds this relative phrase. You're complete in him, who, by the way, is head over all rule and authority. He's head. Gnostic term, they would use that as being of high status to denote superior rank. Paul rips it and says, look, this is Christ. He's superior to all rule and authority. And these are dealing with angelic beings, the spiritual realm, who by the way, were created by Paul. By Christ. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 in verse 16. For by him all things were created. You got to stop there. All things. And he goes on because he's helping these people see that whatever the false teacher was saying is wrong. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Could have stopped there. But he goes further, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all terms dealing with the angelic realm, all things have been created through him and for him. Paul says here, he's head over all things. There's no one that compares. There's nothing in all of the physical or spiritual realm that compares with Christ. Therefore, he is the only one who is absolutely sufficient for you. Is? It's the continual reality of Jesus' position over the spiritual realm. It's Paul being almost unnecessarily emphatic about the sufficiency of Christ. You are so complete in Christ, you need nothing else. Jesus is head. He is superior over all of them. He is sufficient. Do you feel like you're lacking spiritually? I want you to take heart, because if you're in him, you are not. You have been made complete in Christ. And so working out your salvation through fear and trembling down through your time until you meet Christ, God in Christ has met all those needs as well in his word. Like I said, the rest of Colossians 2 will go on to say in their salvation, and then in chapter 3 in their sanctification. You want to put off sin and put on righteousness? You do that because you're in Christ. I want to close just by looking at John 15. If we've been made complete in Christ, then it's no wonder what Jesus says in this glorious passage, is it 1 through 11? You remember, I am the true vine. The sum total of all the I am statements. I am the resource you need. My Father's the vine dresser. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. He's talking to believers. Judas has already been dismissed. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, so I have also loved you. Abide in my love. How? How do I abide? How do I stay connected to my spiritual position in Christ? How do I practically use that in my life? Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. You want joy? You want real, lasting satisfaction? Something that transcends any experience or any circumstance you may be in. Live out who you are. You are in Christ. How do we do that? By obeying the Bible. Sounds simple. And I know that there's a struggle. I struggle with it on my life on a daily basis. But it's not a difficult concept. Obey Christ and your joy will be made full. Father, what a tremendous truth. Complete in Christ. No spiritual resource lacking. Your word, glorious, perfect, transcendent. I pray, oh God, that our hearts, our minds would be so driven by your truth. That we would live out our glorious position in Christ, even here on earth, as we take from what you want from us and obey it. Oh Lord, we need you. Strengthen our hearts even now. May we live lives that bring you much glory. And us true satisfaction. In Jesus' name, amen.